Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
There are times when God is absolutely silent. If you have been a believer for any amount of time, you know how true that is. You pray and you pray and you pray and you get nothing back from God. The silence of God is deafening. If you have been a Christian for any amount of time, you have experienced the silence of God. When you are praying for your own health or the health of a family member, and you ask and you beg God, and he says nothing and he does nothing. You're about to lose your home, get evicted, get foreclosed upon, and you pray for an answer, and you're hoping for that answer where, you know, always someone has that testimony where they say, I needed $783.42, and right before the bill was due, in the mail came a check for $740, whatever I just said. That exact amount, wow, right? And that wasn't you. God is silent. Maybe you have a loved one who's on the last moments of life, and you pray and you pray and you pray, and God's silence is deafening. Maybe you are just depressed or exhausted or filled with anxiety, and you're praying for God to do something, and he is silent. All of us Christians who have been Christians for any amount of time know this experience. We know it very well. It has been documented throughout all of human history, where there is these moments where we feel like we need God and he does not answer us. So, you might be tempted and say, well, look, the reason that you pray in the first place is you understand that there is an unseen realm. Life is not just what the five senses tell us it is. We know there is something beyond that, something metaphysical, an unseen realm. That's why we pray. I haven't seen God, I haven't seen Jesus, but I know that they exist. And I know that they exist. It's properly basic belief, as the old hymn says. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I know that I know that I know that God is real. We understand that there are things that the senses can't account for. In fact, we don't fully understand what in the world the mind is. Your mind isn't your brain. How does this work? Yeah, there's some sort of relationship between the mind and the brain. Maybe the mind is like the software and the brain is the hardware. But the mind isn't located up here. There is something unphysical, unnatural almost about the mind. There are unseen realities. There are supernatural realities all around us. As Christians, we understand that there is a God in heaven. We understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is here with us, even though we don't see him. We sense him, and he moves us. And if you are a Christian and you are saying, you know what, God is being silent right now, he is not giving me the answers I want, a big temptation for some of you might be, well, if God, the supernatural power, is not giving me answers that I want, let me go find answers from another supernatural power, right? Let me get a second opinion. Let me just expand my relationship with the supernatural realm and find some answers there. I have someone I went to church with. Him and his wife are heavily into crystals to try and find energy and find supernatural power and strength. There's a woman I worked with at a church that she opened up in her home this business where she will talk with spirits and angels on your behalf and to try and get answers when God is silent. There's another woman who I went to church with who had a spirit board. The popular name that's manufactured today is called an Ouija board. But she had a spirit board in her garage, and she would regularly talk to her dead husband through the board and often didn't even need the board because he manifested before her eyes almost every night. Why shouldn't we talk to psychics? Why shouldn't we talk to mediums? Why shouldn't we try and communicate with the dead when God is silent? As we continue our journey through 1 Samuel, Saul and David had been at war with each other. David has been anointed king over Israel. Saul has been rejected by God multiple times. And we find the story where the Philistine army is about to attack and invade Israel. Chapter 28, verse 3. It says, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land." Okay, so this, there's a little bit to unpack here. This actually reminds me of the beginning of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, doesn't it? How does it begin? It says, "Marley was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Scrooge signed it, and Scrooge's name was good upon change for anything he chose to put his hand to. Old Marley was as dead as a doornail," right? That's how they establish the opening of A Christmas Carol. And how does the writers of 1 Samuel establish this? "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city." Right? It is emphatic he is dead. They could have just said, "Samuel died." Move on to the rest of the story. No, Samuel died, and Israel mourned, so they all went to the funeral, right? And buried him, right? So they're saying, yes, we saw the body go into the ground. Everybody saw it. They didn't forget the body anywhere. They saw the, and not only was the body in the ground, it was buried in Ramah, his own city. So if you want, they're saying to the contemporary readers of this, if you want to go to his burial site, you can go to his burial site. He is there. He is dead as soon as this story begins. So that's important to remember. Old Marley was dead to begin with, dead as a doornail. Samuel was dead as a doornail. Verse 4. "The Philistines assembled." Hold on. "And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land." Now, this was actually a good move. Now, the reason he's doing this is he's afraid that someone is going to go talk to the old prophet Samuel. He doesn't want them to do that. Mediums and necromancers were people that would talk with dead spirits, would talk with the dead. And it is explicitly forbidden in the Torah. First of all, it's forbidden in the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other God before me," meaning you should seek absolutely no supernatural power other than the one true God, other than the Lord God Almighty. He is the only supernatural power you should seek after. But throughout, if that wasn't enough, throughout the Torah, witchcraft was outlawed and condemned. And necromancy, trying to talk to dead people, you going out of your way to talk to dead people, was condemned. The only supernatural person that you should seek after is the one true God, the Lord God Almighty. That's it. It's emphatic throughout the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so Saul does this, and that's, you know, it's a good thing. He puts everyone out of the land and probably has a death sentence for anyone who would practice that. Verse 4, "The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all of Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of Yahweh, Yahweh did not answer him, either by dream or by Urim or the prophets." So, the image that we're given here is, here's the Philistines, they're going to get ready to come over into the promised land. They have a huge army, much bigger than Saul's. They're ready to come over here, and Saul's army, they stop them. So they go, that's going to be a pain. So they move over here, and army moves over here. They're shadowing each other to try and block them from coming into the promised land. Even though it's a much bigger force, they would rather come into it unfought against, right, than have to try and fight their way in. So Saul is desperate. He realizes he needs God. He needs God's help. He needs God's wisdom. He needs God's power. What does he do? Well, he goes and he inquires of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams. I don't know how that happened. He was like, "You know, Bob, hit me over the head. You know, knock me out and let me have a dream." I don't know. But he doesn't have any dreams. God does not answer him by dreams. And in the Old Testament, that was a frequent way that God communicated to his people. Or by the Urim. Remember, those? That is the breastplate on the priests that they would have. And they would take out these stones and they would cast them, kind of like rolling dice. And if you had the consistent answer, that was God saying yes or no or whatever your answer was. Or by the prophets. So Samuel is dead, but there are other prophets around, Gad, Nathan, others, who are probably the co-authors of this book. They said, we don't have anything for you. He couldn't get any answer from anyone. He is desperate. And so I don't know about you, but when God is silent with me, what do I do? When I'm suffering and God isn't alleviating my suffering, when I'm in pain and God isn't answering my pain, I don't know about you, but what I do is I tend to turn to my pet sins, right? And I say, well, if you're not going to answer me the way I want you to, if my life is hard and difficult, I'm going to just do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live however I want to live. And I don't know what your pet sins are. There's lists of them throughout the Bible. The whole Bible is filled with those pet sins. It could be substance abuse, could be drugs, alcohol, could be sexual addiction, could be pornography, could be rage, right? People just will rage at other people when they're angry at other persons. Or, you know what? Maybe you don't turn to your pet sins. Maybe you just turn to a healthy hobby, but turn it unhealthy, right? Like, you make this your thing. So, you know, I like comic books, and I could just be like, I'm buying all the comic books, and I'm not paying attention to my sermon prep or my family, and I'm just going to lock myself away and read comics all day, right? That's not healthy. Or sports fanatics, right? Like, we all know that one guy or girl who is just so obsessed about this team, and you're like, cool it, right? He's like, oh, God, I'm so angry at God. Fine, I'm going to make my life about the Yankees. Ah, okay. Right? Like, you could become overly obsessed with something that's good. Car guys, right? You know, people who are in the cars. I didn't mean like, I'm sorry, Brian. As soon as that came out of my mouth, that is your job. Bad example. So, what's a team everybody hates? The Patriots. No. I'm sorry, Brian. Sidetracked me. But it could be, you know, car guys, right? They're working on their cars till 3 in the morning. Then they got to go to work at 6, right? Like, they get this upset and regularly. And you turn this anger towards God or God's silence. You're like, well, if you're not going to give me what I want, I'm going to turn to what I want. And in the cases of many people, maybe some of you here, and in the cases of Saul, what will he do? He turns to other supernatural powers. I think that's why a lot of people in America anyways get involved with the New Age, because God works on his own timetable and God has silence in order to teach us things for a variety of reasons that drives me nuts and probably drives you nuts too. And yet instead of waiting upon him, we say, I'm going to take matters in my own hand. There are other supernatural powers out there. I'm going to find answers on my own. Now, as we're about to see here, it talks about this medium that Saul goes and talks with. And the same back then as in today, there's three kind of psychics. There are liars who know that they're liars, and they're just trying to get money out of you. In fact, a few years ago, the New York Times did this massive expose where they actually talked to people who claimed to be psychics, and they just talked about how they would scam money out of people on a regular basis and what their techniques were. I couldn't believe it, with their own names, right? And people would still give them money because that's how desperate they were for supernatural insight. So there are liars who know that they're lying. There are liars who have forgotten that they're lying, right? So there are liars who think that they have supernatural insight, but they've forgotten. They actually think that they have this, but they don't, but they pretend, but they've lied to themselves so thoroughly that they think that they do. And then there are the third that have actual supernatural insight into the world beyond. It's not accurate. It's not good. It's not holy. It's not right. But they are able to talk to the unseen supernatural forces of this world. And Saul knows that. So then it says in verse 7,
Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, and he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by Yahweh, "As Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." So it's interesting, in the ancient Near East, their thought of a medium was typically an older woman who had special spiritual connections. Strangely enough, in all of our modern stories and mythology, the psychic tends to be an older woman. I grew up in the 90s, so we had these 900 numbers where you could call the psychic and talk about whatever in the world. Those of you of a certain age, do you remember that? Oh man, they were everywhere. And they were all, maybe not old, but, it was like, at best they were actors who were way beyond their prime trying to get you to call a 900 number. So things haven't changed. They felt that that's why Saul said a woman, they felt that they had a closer connection to the spiritual world, the supernatural world. And he goes to her and he says, "I want you to bring up whoever I say." And she doesn't recognize that he is King Saul. Why? Because, they didn't have papers or the internet back then. So you announced who you were by the clothing that you wore. So the king would wear kingly garments, and they were beautiful and ornate. And if you saw him, you go, "That's the king. It has to be. Look, he's wearing all the king's clothes." So he changes his clothes. Now he's fully in disguise. She doesn't recognize who he is. Which, for all of you who say, "Oh, Superman, all he does is change his glasses and nobody ever notices." Yeah, well, it really happens in real life. So he does the Superman thing, and, he puts glasses back on and wears normal clothes instead of the suit, and she has no clue who he is, and she is terrified. She says, "No, I can't. If I do this thing for you, then King Saul is going to kill me. I can't do this." She's scared about entrapment, which we understand, from watching all of our police procedurals, in 21st century America, right, where there's an undercover cop who's working vice, and he goes over to the drug dealer, and they're like, "I don't know, this person kind of is like a cop. I don't want to be entrapped. You got to tell me if you're a cop, right?" They do not. right, Fred? Right? Yeah. So they're scared. They're like, "I don't know," right? And the rules of entrapment are the police can't make you do anything that you would normally not do. "Hey, can you sell me drugs?" "I don't even know where to get drugs." "Well, hey, there's drugs over here. You go to the other one and sell them." Right, that they can't do that. But she's worried that this is an undercover sting. And so she's concerned. Verse 11. Then the woman said, she's convinced, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul!" The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Wow. I got to tell you, when I was a teenager reading through my study Bible as this text, the explanations in that study Bible were pretty laughable, because they said, "Oh, no, she faked it. She faked it the whole, she just faked that she saw Samuel coming up." And I remember, even as a kid, I'm like, "There's no way. There's no way," because all of a sudden she knows it's Saul. She sees someone coming up. She freaks out because this is an unfamiliar spirit. I don't know exactly how she did this, but in the ancient Near East, probably what happened is she had in her home dug out a pit 2 to 3 feet deep. They might have put food in there. They might have put silver ear casts in there. She might have
been scrying using the blood of dead animals or dead people in order to call up these spirits. This is a woman who has done this regularly. And these spirits would come up, people would come, they would pay her money, she would ask for a spirit to come up, the spirits would come up, and she was familiar with the same ones over and over again, or she was familiar with their power. But if someone says, hey, I need to go talk to my uncle, right? I need to talk to great-grandfather. She would bring this spirit up, and it wouldn't be her great-uncle. It wouldn't be their great-grandfather. It wouldn't be anyone. It would be an evil spirit pretending to be this person and probably giving them 99% facts and 1% and bury that 1% lie in there in order to destroy their lives. She was familiar with that kind of energy. She was familiar with these deceiving spirits. She was calling them upon, calling upon them, calling upon them. And now she sees this spirit come up. She does not recognize it. She does not recognize its power. She calls it a god. Why does she call it a god? Not because Samuel is a god, but because she understands this is something holy. This is not the evil spirits that I normally conjure up. These are not the unclean spirits that's saying, do whatever I want. There is power in this spirit. Now, let's step back for a second. My systematic theology tells me that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In the Old Testament, when you died, your soul went to Sheol. We don't have a full understanding of that. But in the New Testament, we understand if I died right now, that I would be present with my soul. My body would be here waiting for the resurrection of the dead. My soul would be up with Jesus. I would see him face to face in heaven. And right now, if somebody died and they were not in Christ, their soul would go to Hades, the place of the grave, to await final judgment with Jesus. That's what my theology says. And that's generally what happens throughout the Bible. Once somebody dies, they can't come back and have conversation with you. And if you do have conversation with a person, chances are it is a deceptive spirit that is trying to ruin your life. They're giving you 99% truth and burying the 1% lie within all of that truth in order to deceive you, in order to take you away from following after God, in order to shred your soul. Here, she doesn't expect this. This doesn't fit my systematic theology. That's why my study Bible as a teenager was like, no, she probably faked it. There is nothing in the text that says she faked it. I think God made an exception here, and he said, this is what Saul is doing. Saul already knows that it is a wicked thing to have any other god before me, to seek out any other supernatural power. He already knows it is a wicked thing to try and consult with the dead, to go out of your way to consult with the dead, to call upon spirits, to call upon any supernatural power other than the Lord God Almighty. He already knows this. He already knows it, and he already sent them out of the land, and he's still doing it anyways. Samuel, you're going to go, and you're going to talk to him. You're going to go, and you are going to confront him. The medium at Endor, she can see him. Saul can't, but Saul can hear him, and she cannot. This is it's a good picture from the Russian artist Martynov. The shade of Samuel comes forward as Saul is there. Because typically, you know, I told you that woman I knew who went to church, she was talking to her dead husband in her garage with her spirit board, and sometimes and often he would appear physically. And the things that she said he would say, I mean, this was a demon trying to deceive her. This was a demon trying to get her to hurt herself and others. This wasn't her husband. That's typically what happens. But in this case, God said, Samuel, go, confront him. Verse 15, then say, well, how does this work out? Why shouldn't we consult with psychics when God is silent? It seems to have worked, right? Here is Samuel. His spirit is here. His soul is here. Wow, this worked. What are you talking about, Pastor? Verse 15, then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more.
either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do.
He's saying, I was desperate and I had no other options. And my guess is, maybe you haven't turned to psychics and mediums in the supernatural, but all of us have been in desperate situations where we have turned to something that we shouldn't have, but it seemed like our only viable option at the time, and it had irrevocable consequences. I don't have any other chance. I don't have any other opportunity. No. He is so desperate. He said, I had nothing else. I tried to do it God's way, and he wouldn't talk to me. I tried dreaming. I tried praying. I went to the prophets. We tried to use the Urim and Thummim. Nothing worked. I was so desperate to hear from God, I did what God said he hates.
Verse 16, and Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of Yahweh and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore Yahweh has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Saul twisted his relationship with God. The Lord, Yahweh. When you see Lord all in caps in the Old Testament, it is a stand-in for Yahweh, which I had a Hebrew professor who said, Yahweh, the fullness of that understanding is the one who causes things to be the way they are. Saul did not understand and rarely ever did understand what our relationship is with God. I am not God. I will never be God. God is God. I am not. He is the one who causes things to be the way they are. I am not. Saul had it reversed. He thought God was working for him, when really, Saul was the one that should have been working for God. I'm the one who's been wronged here. I should be angry. God won't answer me. And Samuel comes and says, yeah, he's not answering you because he's already told you to give the kingdom over to David. You're not doing that. He's already taking the kingdom away from you, and he's told you what to do. You haven't repented for a single sin in your life since all of this happened, Saul. Of course he's not going to answer you. And now you do this wicked thing? You break one of the commandments? You break the Torah in seeking out supernatural power outside of God? Verse 20, then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night.
Oh, he was fasting. Good.
And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hands and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat.
Saul, for a moment, he's realizing the depth of what he has done and what he has done is wrong. He's been fasting. We fast in order to realize that we need God more than food. And he has been fasting. This is a good response, but he is terrified. This is the king. He's shivering before one of his subjects. He is so terrified at what he heard. I don't know if you have ever been so convicted by your sins before that you have felt this. That for whatever reason, God the Holy Spirit in his grace and love has allowed you to feel the full weight and terror of your sin. It is a horrible thing to experience. And almost as bad is to see someone else experience it. As a pastor, once in a while, I get called to go to a jail or a prison. Whether it's someone from the church got arrested or someone from the community that I met. You know, they called out and they said, "Oh, you know, Pastor Nathan, I know him. Have him come down. I need some counseling, or I need to take confession, or whatever it is." And I hate going to jail. I almost started this off saying, "I hate going to jail." And then you've been like, "Oh, really, Pastor? Didn't show up on your background check." No, I don't like it. I don't like it. I mean, I'm a guest there, but man, once you're past the doors and you're past the gates, you're like, man, if something goes down, I am in trouble. I really am. I do not like going to those calls. One time I went in to the jail, and this guy that I'd known from the community got arrested for things that he 100% knew he was guilty of. This guy was like 6'3", I don't know, 250 pounds, 300 pounds. He's big. He could snap me like that. And when I was sitting in that little room with him, this big bravado guy who was always tough and everything, the full weight of all the consequences of his actions came upon him. He was never going to have a positive relationship with his family again. He wasn't going to see his kids grow up. He wasn't going to be able to be with his mom while she was in the nursing home. The full weight of the consequences of his sin came upon him, and he, this guy who could snap me like that, was a blubbering mess on the floor. He knew the weight of his sin. That is King Saul. The consequences of his sin are awful. Now, what should Saul do right now? What is the proper response when you are convicted of your sin by God or by God's messengers? What should you do? What's the proper response? Repent. Repent. And we already know. We know through all the prophets. Saul has seen this. When God comes and he proclaims judgment and justice against people for their sins, if they repent, often God relents. He often does. He's not going to say, "Okay, you can be king again. I'm going to restore." No, no, that ship has already sailed. But you saw with Jonah in Nineveh, God said to Jonah, "Hey, go proclaim Nineveh's destruction." He proclaimed Nineveh's imminent destruction. They repented, and God said, "Okay, I'm not going to destroy the city because of the state of your hearts." That's the proper response. It seems like he's doing pretty good. He's been fasting. He refuses food. He continues to fast, but what does he do? The second part of verse 23, he says in 23, he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on his bed, and the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. She took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. He didn't even have I'll just have a little bit of something here. Like, he had veal, right? This is his last meal. Instead of saying, "God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, you're right, I'm sorry. God, you're right, I repent." He says, "Well, forget you, God. This is how you're going to treat me? Fine, I don't care. I'm going to die. I'm going to eat well before I go." And he listens to all the voices that he shouldn't listen to. He breaks his fast. There is not a repentant bone in his body. He eats, and he goes on his way in the cover of night. Why shouldn't we consult with psychics? Why shouldn't we consult with any supernatural force that isn't God? When God is silent, we shouldn't consult with psychics when God is silent, because it will decimate our relationship with God. It will shred it to pieces. We know that we know that we know that there is a God in heaven, and he graciously gives us supernatural insight through God the Holy Spirit. And yet, if we go over and we try to have conversations with his enemies, with lesser powers, that destroys our relationship. It's a little like this. Imagine if there's a husband and a wife, and let's say the wife stops talking to the husband for any reason, right? Maybe it's his fault, maybe it's her fault, maybe she's being petty, maybe she's not being petty enough. okay? But she stops talking to him. I'm not talking to you anymore. So the husband's like, okay, what do I got to do? I got to fix this relationship, right? I got to fix this. So what does the husband do? Like, he gets flowers. Nothing, right? He finds them in the trash. If you've seen how much flowers cost recently, that is a very expensive gesture that just went down, right? He tries to take her out for a meal, and she, okay. They go out for the meal. Silence. That's how angry she is. Not a word. She'll talk to the waiter. Won't talk to the man. Whoa, this is bad. She tries everything, right? Makes dinner, does the dishes, cleans the whole house, right? Nothing happens. So he goes, ha-ha, I know. I'll try something I haven't tried before. This will fix my relationship with my wife. I will hire a prostitute and sleep with the prostitute. Does that improve the relationship? No. When God is silent and we need that insight, we need supernatural power, we need supernatural wisdom, us choosing to turn to other supernatural powers other than the Lord God Almighty is like a man who chooses to sleep with a prostitute to improve his marriage. It doesn't make any sense. It is not going to help the situation. It will make it 1,000 times worse. Our God is a jealous God. Not jealousy the way you and I have jealousy, like, well, I'm better than that. No, a jealous God who says, these are my children, and these supernatural forces out here in this world want to destroy them. They want to deceive them. They will give them 99% truth and bury the damnable 1% lie in there to destroy their lives and to destroy their lives around them. I do not want them consulting them. That's why God has been so emphatic about not seeking supernatural power apart from God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends who I grew up in church who used crystals to supernaturally control their lives, you can imagine they are far from God now. They would not claim to be Christians any longer. It has shredded their relationship with God. And actually, you know, I'm still friends with them all on Facebook and social media. And I just saw recently their life is in shambles as they are selling this to people saying, this is going to improve your life, this is going to improve your life, this is going to improve your life. And I'm watching them. And not only did it not improve their lives, now they're having all of these issues. And it's like, oh. And I don't feel gloating. I don't feel anger. I just feel my heart break. You chose to go after supernatural power. That is not worth it. It's not worth it. My friend, the old lady who was talking to her dead husband, so a number of years ago, she was a member of our church. We found out that this had happened in response to a sermon, and then shortly after that, she called us over to the house. She called the church, and she said her roof was leaking, which was weird because we had already fixed her roof as a church. And it was 33 degrees and raining, pouring rain, right? So it's not snow. It's 33 degrees, the warmest it could possibly be for it to not freeze. And she called the church, my roof is leaking, I need someone over here. So it's the middle of the day, everyone's working. Normally we'd get a work group together, we'd go over, like put a patch or something, put a tarp over it and bricks on other side to stop it. But it was just, I'm like, who's working? So I called one of the other elders. I called Kevin, I knew he was off. And I said, hey, she's asking this. Can we go over? Are you free? Yeah, I'll go over. And we got there, and I said, before we do anything, we are praying over this house. And so we did. And in the name of Jesus, we cast out any unclean spirit or anything that was not of God that was there. And then, for the next 3 hours, in the pouring cold rain, we patched the spot in the roof of her house. The next day, I wish I could tell you a good story, but she didn't come back and say, oh my goodness, I've been set free. No, the next day, she confronted us, furious. Why? Because she tried to talk to her dead husband, and the demon that was pretending to be her husband was not there anymore. Furious with us. And as I talked with her, and I'm like, look, you need to restore your relationship with God over and over in both the Old and New Testament. We're not supposed to seek out supernatural power other than the Lord God Almighty. She didn't care. She had become so enamored with this false spirit that she just cared about this, which can't save her, which can't protect her, and frankly was trying to get her to hurt herself and others. When we consult with supernatural forces outside of God, it will shred our relationship with Him, and it'll even shred our desire to have a relationship with Him. Yes, God is silent, church. There are times when He's silent, and it drives me insane at times. And there are times where I will loudly be praying to God and angry with Him. Why aren't you talking to me? Even while I've been in here, I have stood right there and been in this church at night yelling at God because He's not talking to me when I need answers. There's two things happening. One, if God is silent and He's not saying anything, He's not speaking through His Holy Spirit, you don't feel He's speaking through His Word to you, He is not speaking through the brothers and sisters in Christ the way you think He should, there's two things that could happen. One is you have sin in your life that you need to confess and repent of, because sin will put a barrier between you and God, right? It doesn't mean that I'm a Christian, I've sinned, I'm not a Christian anymore. No, when you sin as a Christian, it just puts a barrier, right? It's like if you have kids, right? Let's say you have two kids, and one kid continually curses you out, and the other kid is always compliant and does what you want. It doesn't mean like the cursing kid is not your kid anymore. It just means you have a damaged relationship with that person, right? And when that person says, hey, can we go to the movies? And you go, no, right? And then the other kid says, hey, can we go to the movies? You're like, of course, right? It's a damaged relationship. So if God is silent, first thing I would do if I were you is I would say, God, is there any sin within me? Or maybe you already know what it is. I repent. I don't want to do it anymore. Give me the strength and power to stop that relationship, to stop the sin, to stand up. And when I do sin, to confess it immediately and to walk away from it. Father, please help me. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's sin. Or, and this is probably the majority of us, maybe it's nothing. So don't sit here if God is silent and go, oh, He must hate me, or I must have some secret sin that I don't know. No, repent and trust that you're okay with God. The blood of Jesus purifies you from all sin. But the second reason is sometimes God, in His infinite wisdom, which drives me insane, wants us to wait. And when we pray and we ask God for an answer and He gives us nothing, when we pray and we ask Him for solutions and He gives us nothing, He, as a loving Father, is saying, I want you to trust me. I need you to wait. I know it's hard. Just wait. I am good. I did not withhold my own son from you. I will not withhold anything from you. But if you want my perfect plan, if you want my perfect patience, just wait. Just wait. We should not consult psychics when God is silent, because it will destroy our relationship with God. And furthermore, you are settling for a lesser power. Do you not realize in the name of Jesus the spiritual strength that you have? There is no other name greater than the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is power in the name of Jesus. Why would we settle for something less? Why would we settle for something, anything different? God is silent. I'm going to go talk to some lesser thing. No. Christian, if you belong to Christ, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if your life isn't perfect, even if you don't have everything together, you are called God's child. You have God the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And in the name of Jesus, you have power, you have authority, not just in this life, but against the unseen life that is all around us. Satan trembles. The spirits tremble. The devils and demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. Our God is an awesome God. Jesus is powerful. Don't settle for anything or anyone less. Don't try to consult with the dead. Let's pray. Father, as I've had conversations with various people in this church this week, This would never be a topic that I would choose to preach on. That's why I am trusting your word that there are topics that we need to talk about, that there are realities that we need to talk about that I would just skip over. I trust your wisdom more than my own wisdom. And Father, I don't know. I have no clue who needs to hear this message today. I am not you, but that's why I trust your word more than I trust my intellect to decide what this congregation needs to hear. No, I believe there are people that are in this room that needed to hear this today. So Father, I pray for those specifically who are here. Maybe they have a past history where they have sought out supernatural powers that are not you, Father God, not from the Lord Jesus Christ, not from the Holy Spirit. And maybe they need to repent. Maybe there are people here, they have books in their home that talk about necromancy or spiritism. I pray that they would repent and get rid of them and not give the devil a foothold into their lives. Father, there might be people here who have a Ouija board, spirit boards in their house, and maybe this is just a fun little game that we can play, and yet you have told us clearly in your word today, clearly in the Torah, clearly in the New Testament, we are to have no other gods before you, not even for fun, not even for a party trick. And we know that the enemy of our souls, the devil, he will look for any excuse to come and torment us, to afflict us, to take us away from focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I don't know why we preach this today, but I am confident that there are people here that need to know that they need to walk away or they need to repent or they need to get rid of items and things that are not of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we have King Jesus in our lives. Thank you that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And thank you that we here who proclaim Christ, we have willingly bent our knees to his beauty, to his grace, to his forgiveness, to his love. Father, thank you. Thank you for the redemption that we have in King Jesus. Thank you that through Jesus, we are no longer subjected to the spiritual evils of this world, but we can stand firm and boldly proclaim that we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to us. May we stand in that power. May we stand in that truth. May we see the power in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus. May we be transformed in King Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.